We turn to God's Word as found in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses as somewhat of a backdrop to our text, which will be Philippians chapter 2, 1 through 16. So first Philippians 1, 1 through 11, and then we're going to jump to chapter 2, 1 through 16. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. May we be most attentive to it. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning, may he add his blessing to the proclamation and to the reading of it. Dear friends in Christ, some years ago I was stopped in my tracks by an old friend who wanted to know what I would be preaching on the first day of the first month of the new year. He told me, this friend, told me how edified he was by a sermon that I preached in the year 2000, that it was a befitting message in light of the Y2K fears that were on the mind of many citizens back in the day. And I smiled. I received his compliment and smiled for two reasons. One, I remembered how many were worried that that technology would fail us because of so many computers were thought to shut down at the close of 1999. And two, I never preached in 2000. I was still a Christian school teacher then. So he must have heard somebody else. But that's good, he was edified nonetheless. But that reminds me how fast time really goes by and how events such as Y2K scare make for such ominous news only to result in something less than a whimper. And this past week, we have received an abundance of news. Hysteria at the Capitol. So these things come, we hear them, and we wonder about them. But what the passage of time, as one year closes and another year begins, does magnify, we used that word a lot last month, magnification, does magnify, is that God is sovereign and that his righteousness, in his righteousness, he preserves the remnant. And so whatever happened this past week, our God is still righteous. Our God is still sovereign. And our God still preserves the remnant. The kingdom of our God will never topple. And that was the big word. Will our democracy, will our republic make it by the end of the week? Our Lord preserves us. Even at this hour, he preserves us. And that's worth our reflection, beloved. We have a preserving God who loves his people, and he, in his preservation, equips you and me. He is not a God that leaves us to our own affairs, and that's all that he does. He strengthens his people. He renews their minds and transforms their hearts. But he also daily provides that which is needed to overcome the old and embrace the new. He has given you now a spiritual workout for the new year, as he does for all times of the year. And we shall see from this passage in Philippians 2 that, one, your enabling God works the will and the work. Number two, your pleasurable end is to his good pleasure. And number three, your faithful and trembling spiritual workout is doing all things that reflect his household. And this all encapsulates into what it means to have a full life in Christ. If we are at all to be goal-oriented for a new year, should it not be how we can grow in the richness of being one of God's own children because of the glorious person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul writes to the Philippian saints because he has great affection for them and desires that they grow in their orientation toward Christ. This is what's really pressing on the apostle, that these saints grow in the knowledge and grace. This is not mere lip service. This is what fills him up. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership from the first day until now. And that partnership is partnership in the gospel. He praises God for their faith. Now understand, this is one of Paul's epistles that he likely penned while in prison in Rome. Imagine that. Being in shackles. Being somehow under arrest. Thinking about others than his own situation. But his bleak circumstances, how bleak they could possibly be, and they were bleak, could never diminish his joy towards this particular church fellowship. The Philippian saints were on his mind and in his heart. He further says this, "It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus." This is an incredible display for us. He is anxious, Paul is, but not for his own well-being, but for his fellow brothers and sisters. He has great affection for them, and he knows that they're going to be under intense persecution, and they were under intense persecution. And he was rightfully concerned about that. And what is so noteworthy here, and a lesson for us all, friends, is that in this new year, is it not for us to begin with him first? What he has done? Instead of about us? How many New Year's resolutions continued to start in January 1 only to end in January 2 that begins and ends with about our improving ourselves? It's all about ourselves. And here Paul displays to us the great liberation. It's not about yourselves. Well, it is to some degree because you are called to grow in knowledge and grace, but not what but what you can do, but about first what he has done, what God has done for you. How about beginning with that premise? What God has done for us. We often get that swished around. Yeah, God did something, but now I gotta do stuff. Think about that good work done for you in Christ. Focus on the hand of God first and on the one who has brought you to a mind and heart of faith and holiness. Now, Paul rightly observes in verse 11 of chapter 1 that your fruit of righteousness comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you catch that? To the glory, to the praise of God. That's what this is about, friends. And then in chapter 3, we have this huge declaration. I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The implicit recurring motif that runs all throughout this letter, this epistle, and sometimes not so implicit, is to look away at self, look away from yourselves, and to look at Christ because of the surpassing worth in him. And the task of the devil and his minions is to get you to focus on yourself always and at your pathetic progress in the faith. Look at you. You're pathetic. You think God could possibly love you? Look at you. And so we are obsessed. We're so concerned about our personal journey and our faith. And we don't realize that this faith has been given to us. Yes, we grow in it, and we're called to grow in it, but it is a gift given to us. God is your source of your strength, not yourselves. And many a Christian college and Christian university, and I dare say even a seminary, will put the emphasis on self. What you do on the stage, how you present yourselves to others. And while you are to present yourselves to others according to God's word, no doubt about that, it is not about your strength. It's about His. He is the reason why your love abounds more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So we zoom now on chapter 2. And let's look at verse 13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work. Focus in on that. It is God who works in you both to will and to work. Your enabling God lets you look to the interest of others, avoiding rivalry, avoiding conceit, and in humility, you can now count others more significant than yourselves. The best Christians that I see walking this earth today have been the same ones who have walked the earth in every generation. Those who are servants in the true sense of the word, who put others always before themselves. How else and why else could and would you humble yourself to serve if it were not for Him? Who has brought you, beloved, to this state of mind? Let's do a little grammar lesson here, shall we? The verb is can be used as a linking verb. You might recall from your grammar days. It's a being verb, but it's also a linking verb, which can connect a subject to a predicate noun. Now, I don't normally do this because it's not a very good practice, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to call out somebody in this congregation. I'm going to call out Matt. Matt is a pianist. Is connects Matt to the noun, the predicate nominative, pianist, or renames Matt with the noun, pianist. Matt equals pianist. Now, whether he's a good pianist or a bad pianist, well, I'll let him make that call. I think he's probably pretty good. But Matt is a pianist. Now, in the past year, with your name inserted as the subject and the verb is being employed, what would be the ending noun? What would be the predicate noun that others might say, yes, so-and-so is dot, dot, dot. Fill in those dots. What would that noun be? Would it be servant? Would it be faithful Christian? Well, I threw a modifier in there, faithful. In other words, are you known by the enabling God who works the will and the work as a servant of Christ? Are you a servant of Christ? Have people seen the work of Christ in you, even if they should hold that against you in an unrighteousness? Now, we don't do these things that people can say, hey, look at that servant. Wow, that guy is amazing. No, there's no baseball cards or faith cards where you're an all-star in the faith and you have your statistics on the other side of the card showing all the wonderful things you have done. You are indeed an all-star servant of God. No, not at all. Not at all. But you want to know something? We hear so much about leaving behind a legacy. A legacy. Or we think too much about our corporate or work-related achievements or our personal endeavors. Did we, in the year 2020, last year, give much thought about living as vessels of love, mercy, and kindness? I know we were occupied by the virus thing, but did we think about, am I improving as a vessel of love, mercy, and kindness? You see, often the apostles were frustrated because he wanted to improve more and more and more. And that's probably a good frustration kept in check. But Paul here points out earlier in chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that people spat on our Lord Jesus Christ and cursed him and flogged him and said all sorts of evil against him. And how did our Lord respond? Oh, forgive them, Father. They do not know what they are doing. What? Do we have that kind of mind? You might think, Lord Jesus, you're crazy. No, we are. If we don't conform to him. Now, you can never have such a mindset if you don't have spiritual fortitude. Do you have spiritual fortitude? And while it is true that it is not in you, that it is by yourself, it is still by your enabling God that you can have the disposition and the ability to serve. So that's properly looking at yourself in this case. Beloved, you don't confess the name of Christ in a vacuum. You just don't. And those who do, our Lord despises. Rather you be cold or hot, but you lukewarm saints, I will spit you out. Moreover, the apostle asserts, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring it to completion. The good work in you. That's me, right? That's you. A true confession of his name is filled with vitality and is expressed in the thoughts you have, in the words you say, and in the deeds that you do. And there's always that blessed end. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's the end. For his good pleasure. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Right? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Your pleasurable end is his good pleasurable end. In the year 2021, as with all the years before, and the Lord should tarry, and you should be on this earth years after, you will never find more pleasure than seeking his good pleasure. You never will. People try. They look for that tangible thing that will bring them the ultimate pleasure, and that thing, they lose interest in it. Because it doesn't do what you think it might do. But seeking his good pleasure will always, always be your good pleasure. Hence, the Pauline angst in chapter 1. You know this familiar angst of the Apostle Paul. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is much more necessary on your account. That's an incredible dilemma. Do we think about that at all once in a while? Is it better for me to be with you now, Jesus? God, Father, we're to keep serving you here. Be with Christ above, which is far more desirous, but to continue to serve him. He's placed you here. That's what you are to do. Now, we can be too content with our homes and with our lives that we take our minds off the things above. And this is what the devil loves to do. Occupy, occupy, occupy. Remember that word, occupy? Years ago, people would occupy Wall Street or several places, you know, and that kind of thing came and went. So those kind of protests are not like they are today. But the devil still invokes that very principle. I'm going to try to occupy your heart. I'm going to put things in there and ideas and desires. and fleshy things. Anything to keep your mind off of Christ, off of your faith. I'll put your anxieties, I'll put your worries, I'll put your burdens. I will exasperate where I can exasperate, and I will occupy. That's what the devil does. The root of depression and anxiety is often that we are just too consumed by that which is right before our eyes or in us. You know, you're actually miserable being yourself. Now, properly understood, that's a fine statement. It's a truthful statement. You are miserable being yourself. And it sounds odd, doesn't it? People will often counsel others. Oh, you know what you're doing? You're trying to be somebody else. Just be yourself. I don't tell people that as a pastor. I say, don't be yourself. Be his. Or be yourself in him, if that's clearer to you. Find your pleasure in him. Understand that you are a child of God. You are his. He is yours. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke 12, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It was God's pleasure to call you out of darkness and to adorn you in the righteous robe of his Son, whom he forsook on the cross for you. Why? So that you could have the pleasure of his grace, which is the pleasure of his most glorious name. God will bring you to completion because it pleases him, period. And these are the things that ought to occupy you in 2021. What must I do? Knowing that God enables me, that God works in me both the will and the ability to bring him the honor and the glory. What has been my pleasurable end last year? To please him. Now our text goes on to say, do all things without grumbling or question, that you may be blameless, the innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Beloved, the apostle is prescribing a spiritual workout for you here. You are to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's right there. It's right there in Scripture. Basically, your fearful and trembling spiritual workout is doing all things that reflect his household. This is our concluding point. You are called to be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And how twisted and crooked has this past week been? On both sides of the aisle, all around us. In this year, new year, you are to be the antithesis of the world. That's a big word, antithesis. I'm not sure if a little one back there knows what that word means. So it means opposite. If the world is bad, you are to be good. You are to be opposite of the world. You are to shine as light, radiating the glorious glow of being a new work in Christ, because you are the new work. You are his new work. You are to hold fast to the word of life. But this has become a tired refrain for many, even in the church, who just want a happy new year without having to work out anything. Oh, can't I just believe and leave it at that, please? Why do I have to work out anything? If God did the heavy lifting, or Christ for that reason, for that matter, if he did all the work, what do I have to do? Obviously, I can't add to the salvation equation. So why are you throwing this at me, preacher? Because if you are in him,
truly in Him, you can do nothing. You can do nothing but that which pleases Him. Now, we falter in doing that, but we're going to confess Christ if we're in Christ. We're going to do that. If we're in Christ, we're going to celebrate Christ because that's our identity. Faith isn't a part of us. Faith isn't like, oh, that's just one part of my personality. Faith is who I am. I am a walking epistle. I live and breathe, and my being is completely in and of Him. He is mine, and I am His. Man, that's your faith. That's pretty consuming. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. And I'm so thankful that it is. You are to hold fast the word of life. But what does it mean to work out your salvation with fear and trembling? It means to stand in awe and reverence before God. Not panic. Not be filled with alarming thoughts, fear, and trembling. It means to stand in awe and reverence of God. It means to have confidence in that eternal security of God by resting in Him and responding through faith and obedience. We can't fix ourselves. Can't save ourselves. And if we think we can, we are doomed. And we take any part of that, then we're anxious. And we're filled with doubt. It means to surrender unto Him. To surrender all. Paul fleshes this out later in the epistle when he says, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. But let us all hold true to what we have attained. You have attained Christ, given Christ. So your spiritual workout in 2021 includes rejoicing in God. As the apostle winds down his letter to the Philippian saints, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Those aren't mere words. Those are living words. These were words that were needed to be heard because the Philippian church was under intense persecution. And these are words that we need to hear today. The saints need encouragement. You see, you can't combat the enemy forces unless you exercise regularly in righteousness. The apostle is gingerly and lovingly providing them with the spiritual marching orders, if you will. So understand that you need to train in righteousness, to read His word. Beloved, we are part of the church militant. People don't like that language. Oh, why do you say militant? That has a lot of negative connotation, combat, destruction, hurts. It's just negative. But there's also the church triumphant. But it's negative because of sin. Because we are combating. We're combating our flesh, the world, and the devil. And the devil wants us to rob us of the joy that we have in Him. So he tries to think, oh, there's no combating. Everything is fine. Lay low. Be a little apathetic, a little indolent. Don't think so hard about these things. You don't need to work so hard. Don't train so much. Train and think. It's okay. It's okay to think these things. You should think these things. You gladly turn saint against saint. I've seen this in the church. I've seen brothers turn against brothers, fathers turn against sons turn against fathers, daughters, mothers, mothers, daughters, wives, husbands, husbands, wives, children, parents, parents, children. I've seen this, the ugliness in the church. And the devil thrives on such divisive discord, hatred, and unruliness in the church. But the branches of all of our armed forces regularly have military exercises and training missions. Even as I speak now, there are men and women training in our military armed forces to keep themselves sharp and ready and in harmony for when the enemy does come. In a sense, the church readies herself by teaching, reproving, correcting, and training in righteousness. The man and woman, child of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work, that we all would be competent in our labors. But remember in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, he writes. We ought to be in supplication for one another, so that peace of Christ would protect each other hearts and minds. I'm always thankful for a brother in this congregation who writes, well, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. If I write about a concern, an email. And that's the way it should be. We ought to be in prayer for each other. How can we pray for one another? Don't hold it. I can't tell you these things. Some things maybe you don't feel comfortable to in sharing. If you have something that you really want help with, let's pray for you. Don't worry about the judgment. We're not here for that. We're here to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Paul wrote that to the saints in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. He meant it. This is the very law of Christ, to lift each other's burdens. And so often, beloved, these New Year's resolutions, they're about personal improvement or achievement. And the only achievement worth pursuing is that which we can do through Him, for Him, and unto Him. And yes, we do this individually, but we could also do this corporately. And that's why we are gathered here to pray, to love, and to hold each other up. In the past year, the Lord has blessed this very tiny mission work. And we hope that He will bless us this year as well. In our working out our salvation, may we not be so caught up, beloved, in our own lives to lose the larger corporate identity of being one family of God. That gets lost on many people. I love Jesus. I don't do church. I don't think you can love Jesus and not love His body. I don't think it works that way. Because Jesus said for us to uphold each other as members of His body. We are of one household. The unity that we have is knowing that we are not our own, but that we are bought with a price. We read these very words, didn't we, this morning in our confession? And this has brought us together in His household. And we are at the beginning of a new year with your spiritual workout that includes knowing your enabling God works the will and work, focusing your pleasurable end to His good pleasure, and doing all things that reflect His household. Or as Paul summarily puts it, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think